Good morning. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount today. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. But before we get there, I want to start with a scene from a movie. And it's one of the great classics of all time. In this scene of this movie, Vizzini, anybody recognize that name? Vizzini. He and his band have been hired to kidnap the princess. And Fezzik has helped them climb the cliffs of insanity, only for the dread pirate Roberts to climb up behind them. And Vizzini tells this man, Inigo Montoya, to stay and make sure that the dread pirate Roberts dies. The problem is, Inigo Montoya is a man of morals and character. And so when Roberts finally gets up the cliffs, he decides the right thing to do would be to let him rest so that they could have a fair duel. And while he is allowing Roberts to rest, he asks him, he says, "By chance, do you have six fingers on your right hand?" And Roberts, looking confused, lifts up his hand to show that he only has five fingers. And Inigo Montoya goes on with this dialogue to explain why he has asked that question. He talks about how his father was one of the best swords makers there was, and how this six-finger man came to employ his father to make him a very special sword. But when the six-fingered man returned, he offered only one-tenth of the promised price. And when his father said no, the six-fingered man slaughtered his father. Inigo Montoya was but 6 years old and decided to defend his father's honor and tried to duel the six-fingered man, which he lost, leaving him with scars on his face. And he says that from that point on, he devoted his life to the study of fencing so that one day he could meet the six-fingered man. And if you know this movie, you probably recognize the line, "And I will say to him, 'Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die.'" You see, Inigo Montoya had a purpose in life. He had a drive. He had a focus. And it was avenging his father. And you can tell throughout the movie that this is really what does drive his entire life, is to kill this six-fingered man. It has given him a path in life and a focus to be crystal clear on what he wants to do, what his goal is, what his mission is in life. I've mentioned we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read our passage right now. Starting in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Jesus starts this by saying, don't store up treasures on earth. And the point that he makes is these things can be destroyed. They can be stolen. They don't last. They're temporary. They're temporal. And in contrast to that, he talks about storing up treasures in heaven. And he says these things cannot be destroyed. They last. They are eternal. And he ends this section. We're going to stop at this section. Says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our treasure? What is most important? What is my drive in life? What is my focus? What is the thing that is most important to me? This is the point of this passage. So what does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? When I was in high school, this was one of those big topics. I had a friend, one of my best friends, and any time our youth minister said, well, anybody have any questions? Any questions at all? He would say, yeah, can you explain that treasures in heaven thing? And my youth minister had a great way of just sidestepping around that question and never answering it. And for most of us, it drove us crazy because we looked at this and we took it very literally. How do I store up treasures in heaven? What does that mean? And a lot of times the follow-up question would be, so does that mean that if I live a good enough life, that my reward in heaven will be greater than yours? Meanwhile, you're driving around heaven in your on your bicycle and I've got a Ferrari. Is that what this means? I can have a better life in heaven if I do good things? And this is a common question. Can we build heavenly wealth through our actions here on earth? If I do good, more good works than somebody else, is my eternity in heaven better than yours? Can I toil in this life to make my eternal life even better? I think the answer has to be no. And I will explain. But before we get to the explanation, there are some questions that people often have when you say, no, your eternity will not be better than mine if you do more good works on this earth than I do. Because they'll say, well, what about the parable of the talents? Right? You know this parable? One is given five talents, one is given two, three, one is given one. The ones with five and two, they double their reward, or they double what they were given. The one who's given one, he's not given any kind of reward. But you see, it's a common misconception that the first two are given a better reward for their toil. Because here's what the master actually says. He says to both of those first two servants who have been faithful, and he makes sure to explain, they have been faithful. And he says, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. One doubled his five. That's got to be better work than the one who doubled his two, right? Maybe, but they receive the same reward. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Because in contrast to this, we have, by the way, that first parable is found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 20, we have the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And in this one, the master goes out, and the first working hours of the day, he hires some workers. And he agrees with them, one denarius for working for me today. And throughout the day, he keeps going out to hire more people. And there he tells them, I will pay you what is right. When the day comes to a close, he starts settling accounts, first with the ones who were hired at the last hour of the day. And he gives them that one denarius that he promised to the first people. And then the ones who were hired earlier than them, the one denarius. And it says that the men who were hired first are, all right, we're going to get a better reward. And they get the same reward, the one denarius. And the master says, isn't this what we had agreed upon? And the point of that parable is that all of the workers in the vineyard received the same reward. And you may ask, well, what about the crown that we are promised? Because Scripture does talk about receiving a crown. And there's a couple different places that talks about it. Here are the four. Some will say there's five. One of them is an analogy that Paul gives. Runners run a race to receive a crown, a perishable crown. We race for an imperishable one. But in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day." James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Peter, in 1 Peter, says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And in Revelation 2, this is one of the seven letters of the seven churches, he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Bible speaks of receiving crowns, but it's important to note that these are promised to all who remain faithful. There is not a verse in the Bible that says that you might receive a better crown than I will receive, or that I will receive a better crown than you will receive. It says we will all receive these crowns. The reward is the same for all. And it's important to note that in Revelation, these seven letters to the seven churches, all of the rewards that are promised, because each letter has its own reward, it is promised to the one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, or the one who remains faithful. Those who remain faithful to Christ receive these rewards. And I think the interesting thing is there are a lot of people who believe that there will be two judgments, whether your name is in the book of life or not, and then at the throne of Jesus for what you have done. And they say this is when these crowns will be given. They'll be given by Jesus. I don't know. I don't know. Here's what I do know. Whether these crowns are literal crowns that we will be given, or whether it is a figurative reward that Jesus is talking about, here's what I know from Revelation. And we sang a song that talked about this, but in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4, we're in the throne room of God. And it says, "And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their head. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever," I want to stop there. Did you catch? How often are they giving glory to God? It says they never cease. "The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" If these crowns are to be taken literally and we receive them as rewards, here's what I know: we cast them down at the feet of God. So what's the point of that reward? I think it's maybe the same point that we make today. Everything I have is his anyway. It is not truly mine. I do not own it. I am a steward of what God has given me. And I give it all back to him anyway. If I receive a reward for my work, when I get to heaven, I'm giving it back to God anyway. And so striving for this reward Is it meaningless? Well, if you're striving for the reward, yes. I'm not striving for a reward, a physical reward. I'm not striving to have a better crown. I am striving to enter heaven. I'm striving not to enter heaven. I am striving because I've been promised heaven. I am striving because I know what God has done for me. I toil not to earn my salvation. It's already been promised to me because I'm a child of God. I've been washed in the blood. I toil because I want others to receive that reward as well. In Revelation 22, Jesus says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." And that word recompense means I'm giving what is due to you for what you have done. That reward can mean for what is good or what is bad. For what you have done. Now remember, we are saved by grace through faith, but faith requires action. In James, he says, "Oh, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder before God." Believing in God is not faith. Believing in God and your life being changed because of it is faith. Doing something with what you believe is faith. Faith requires action. Inaction has its own reward. So, what does it mean when Jesus says, store up or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? What does that mean? I think the rest of this passage says a lot to that. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where is your focus? What is your drive in life? Are you living for this life? To have all the toys, all the treasures of this world that are temporary, that can be stolen or broken or wear down over time? Or are you toiling in this life looking forward to the next? Is this life your treasure, or is eternal life your treasure? That is the point that Jesus is making. Who are you living for, this life or the kingdom of God? And he says, look, if you are looking at darkness, and in our Bible class today we talked about the idea of darkness. God is light. Evil is darkness. This world is a dark place. If that's where our focus is, that's where our heart will be. If our focus is on heaven, we are full of the light of God. So he says, focus on what is right. A couple weeks ago, I read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Right? That's the part where Paul talks about focusing on the things that are pure, lovely, good, righteous. That's where our focus in this life needs to be, is on the next life. Make heaven your most valuable treasure, and every aspect of your life will be focused on godly things. If my aim is heaven and I am fully focused on Christ for my life, what I do will reflect my focus. If I'm fully focused on the worldly things, trying to have the best toys, the finest things here on earth, my actions will reflect that. So we need to be focused on heaven. And when we focus on heaven, our actions come in line with our focus. And we've been handed this ministry of reconciling people to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Because of that, it is our job to bring people to the feet of Christ. Bring people to the foot of the cross so that they can meet Christ and have reconciliation to God through Christ. I am not the one who reconciles them to God. That's Jesus' job. But sometimes I have to lead people to the foot of the cross. Sometimes we need to bring people to Jesus and show them Jesus. And by the way, that's not just the words that we say. It's how we live our lives. My actions have to show where my focus is. My focus has to be on God. My actions will come in line. Other people hopefully will see that. And then preaching the message to those people becomes a whole lot easier. And by the way, this is actually from 2 Peter. I missed the... Okay. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8. Ignore the line down there. Peter says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You see, the will of God is that all people come to repentance, because God wants his creation to come home. He wants all of his creation to come home. He doesn't want a single person lost. Some of us were born into families that believe and are faithful. Some of us were not. Regardless, all of us had to have someone teach us the gospel message, the good news of what Jesus had done for us. God's will is that all come to repentance. You see, my toil on earth will not mean I have more toys in heaven. Now stay with me here. I do think heaven can be better. Because when I bring someone to the foot of Jesus, and they are reconciled to God through Jesus, I believe that heaven is better because of that. Heaven is better because Logan was baptized. Heaven will be better. Not just for me, not just for Logan's family, because we all love Logan, but heaven will be better for God because one more of his creation came home. So what is your drive? Where is your focus? Are you living your life in a way that other people will say, there's something different about that person? Are you living your life in a way where everyone knows what your drive is? That they can see exactly who you are, what your character is, and they can see that there's something different about the way you live your life, and there's something different about the God that you serve. I invite you today to turn your focus towards heaven if it is not already. I invite you today to come to the foot of the cross. Be washed in the blood of Jesus. Have your sins washed away. And receive that eternal reward that we are all promised. There's nothing I can do to receive extra rewards, with the exception of being together with all of the others who come home to God. If we can help you in any way today, please come as we stand and sing.